So we're in our second part now, Psalms 141, verses 4 to 10. And the title was, O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. And that's in verse 8. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, and yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. It's reminiscent of a verse we'll look at tonight, that we pray that we may be counted worthy to escape those things that are going to come upon the earth. We know we have to go through so much to come to see that God is not delivering us because we are deserving of deliverance. He's simply delivering us because it was predestined from the foundation of the world. And we're growing in mercy as a result of the mercy and love that God is showing to us. And it is undeserved for all men. But God loves us. And he says that he's going to show the world that love through this deliverance. And it will come at the most timely and perfect time, because God does things that way, of course. Last week, we discussed how this particular Psalm 141 explains how it is through our crying out to God that we will be kept from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity, which represents the deceitful and desperately wicked heart within and without that can easily be defiled or deceived, which is what I was just saying. The world is what it is, and we are who we are by the grace of God. It is through, however, that crying out or strong tears mentioned in Hebrews 5:7, which speaks of Christ, that God is working now in the lives of his children who are called and chosen to go through this day of visitation or judgment, just as Christ was, that will bless us to no longer go through this life. This is the result of those trials and what we're going through, with a presumptuous spirit that leans unto our own understanding, which it naturally does. We will learn obedience through the things we suffer, and we will learn, as I said earlier, of the severity and goodness of God through that process that brings us to stop trusting in our flesh. The conclusion of the matter being that we will fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of men. That's our divine service. That's the whole man, really. Christ did, and we too learn in the days of, I'm putting in these words, because just to make it really bright, of our flesh, of his flesh, when we had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save us. Save him, right? From death, and we were heard in that he feared, and we fear. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. But God, this is what this whole psalm is about. Don't leave me in that desolate state. Deliver me, and not great will be the deliverance of God's kings. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter, Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of men. When we don't identify with Christ's words in Mark 10:18, it says, and Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Or with Paul, who saw himself as the chief of sinners, who does not consider himself to have apprehended, in those two verses we read that, then that is one of the wicked ways that God can cause our hearts to incline and will burn out of us in this age. Or either he'll do that, or he will reserve us unto judgment in the lake of fire. If God is mindful of us in this age, he will destroy that sin of presumptuousness by overcoming those giants in our land, little and by little, so they can be bread for us. Those giants aren't typically what we think they are, but when God shows us what they are and they're destroyed and we're strengthened and we look back and learn the lesson of why we went through that particular trial, then we praise God and thank him for dealing with us now, for blessing us to go through those trials. That will strengthen our hearts and give us the ability to overcome in this life and go and sin no more. That is the battle we are crying, battle cry we are hearing in this opening verse of our study, and what we read in Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of the matter. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. It's funny because iniquity in God's sight, it's self-righteousness, but it's also a heart of unbelief. It's a wickedness. And God says, why would I say all of these things? And then we don't believe. And we do until we don't. So he has to burn that out of us. The joyous conclusion of the matter for God's elect is that what God has started in us as a work of faith is predestined and promised, a promised workmanship that will reveal his might and power within, that can give us the ability to overcome the wicked one in this age as we drink the cup that the Lord has given us for that express purpose of overcoming the devil. Keeping us from the great sin of presumptuousness is keeping us from thinking that we have contributed in any way to our current standing in Christ. And so we are given these most assuring and sobering admonitions in 1 Corinthians and Romans to encourage us to not boast in our flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I'll read those just to set the stage here. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And there's a lot of wise people in the earth. There's wise men. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised as God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So we know that the end of the story is we will be, by the grace of God, looking back and saying, I see it now. The wisdom of men is done compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The wisdom of man doesn't lead to eternal life, but God's words do. And why does he do it that way? Well, here's the reason why, of course, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The world has to see that this is truly the work of God. Their wisdom and our lack of wisdom, everything that we are and everything that they are, all for our sakes now, so that it can be for their sakes later. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, Romans 11:25. It's a mystery. It certainly is. The way that God does things, he doesn't do things the way that we would do things, and his ways are higher than our ways. So that's the mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans 11:18-20. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. I will say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. So God is working that fear. He's giving us those severe trials, the fiery trials, so that we fear, and Christ went through that. And that's the point, because that's what's going to perfect us. When we see that severity and goodness, we know God's not a respecter of persons, but we know that he won't always bear with flesh. He's going to put an end to the fleshly realm, and he starts with the elect. God's elect must cry out as his elect bride with such a tenacious, diligent, and contrite and broken heart that says such things as these expressions of truth found in our psalm here. Give ear unto my voice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Let the righteous smite me. And, you know, you would think those things would be said when you first wake up in the morning, you're nice and strong, you're healthy. No. Our strongest prayers are when we're in the valley, when we're broken, when we're hurting. And that's the lesson. Christ was in the garden. That's when his strongest and most fervent prayers were being made. And God was causing that to show us where our life is heading. We're going without the camp. We're being strengthened. We're going to get there. But while we're there, we're going to be able to offer up very fervent prayers for one another. And the world's going to learn of that discipleship that Christ is working through this body of Christ. It should be apparent to God's children why this pleading is used throughout the psalm and the word of God that reveals how we must wrestle through this life. That's a theme throughout the Bible, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities that are ever at the door of our heart and will be overcome through Christ, who alone can make us more than conquerors through him. The elect are blessed to encourage each other in this day of the Lord as we confidently look to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We can help. We can be helpers of each other's joy, gaining that confidence and steadfast spirit that we must have in order to not lean unto our own understanding, so that we're no longer found with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ within us. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our focus on this week's second part of our study with Psalms 141 is on how God's elect are blessed to keep their eyes on Christ as a result of the trials we go through, or the grace that is sufficient for us in this life. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, the weak of the world, his grace sufficient for us. And so Paul concludes, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In our first verse, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And if we do, let me just say at the onset here, we have an advocate in heaven. We're never advocating to give up. We're never advocating we can't overcome and to give up. We're saying fight a good fight of faith. And if you sin, you have an advocate in heaven. And are you going to sin? Yes, we're supposed to fall 7 times. That's our journey. That's what we're going through. That's what we're called unto. But God is going to show the world that we can be cleansed. We can be washed. We can overcome. We're the bride of Christ. He makes us ready. We will overcome. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And we want to tie this back to what is it? Why do I want to not eat of the meat of this world? And we'll see that it's because there's nothing there. There's nothing to sustain us in this world. There's no stay of bread or water. The point that needs to be made here is that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows that if not for the patience and faith of the saints that is given to those who are his workmanship in this life, we would just naturally practice wicked works with men that work iniquity and eat of their dainties. In other words, we would hold on to the false doctrines that exist in the world, except for the grace of God, that chastening that pushes us away and drives those beasts out of our temples so we can worship him in spirit and truth. We naturally lean into our own understanding and must be brought to cry out to God, incline not my heart to any evil thing. And God has made us this way so that we will cry out in the day of evil that he has made for each of us in our appointed time. So it's not a one-time deal. It's a lifetime, like we know, of overcoming, dying daily. 7 times walking around those walls of Jericho that Steve talked about, Stephen, and seeing ourselves as those who are within those walls and those who are without, seeing the process that's happening, that God is working and orchestrating in each of our lives. Well, Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Very familiar verses. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? And we know the answer to that. We know the Lord is sovereign over all of the affairs of mankind. When we no longer savor the things of this world, their dainties, or delicacies, or pleasures of sin for a season, we will be learning how it is through Christ, who is the vine, that we cannot do anything, including sinning, or being found with his righteousness, which is a gift of God, from God. It is through Christ that we will cease from sinning as we overcome our hearts that can easily condemn us. We will overcome because he is greater than our hearts. And therefore, we are told to do this so that we can be assured through this lifetime of overcoming that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who tells us we should not cast away our confidence. It has great recompense and reward. So we'll look at those verses. They're so encouraging. If we just will be granted to put line upon line here and see the certainty of God's mercy for his elect and why he's showing it to us first. Choosing rather to suffer, this is Moses, affliction with the people of God, a type of the elect, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. There's the word recompense of reward is connected to the suffering that we go through and the rejecting of Egypt. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That's 1 John 3:18-21. And you can see the process being talked about there because our heart naturally condemns us. But then, if God's working with us, we're dragged to Christ, we're dragged to our advocate, and he gives us the strength to overcome and to overcome, to put that behind us and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling within Christ. Being confident of this very thing, being confident that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. And this is a faithful saying, Titus 3:8, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, notice, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works, of course, not the works of our flesh, but works that acknowledge Christ, but praying and asking the Lord, keep us busy, Lord, keep us humble and hungry and thankful and focused on the promises that tell us that you're going to deliver us and you're going to give us opportunity to serve one another and help each other. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which I read earlier, which has great recompense of reward. Outwardly, it's true as well that we must not incline incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Which is speaking of separating ourselves from those who are committing spiritual fornication, like the example with the Corinthian fornicator. Luke 12:45-46. And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, that is leaning unto our own understanding, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. What we are not to do is become self-righteous and salute only our own and not eat with publicans and sinners, separating ourselves for wrong reasons. This right balance is summarized in these verses. And I'm sure we know these verses, but they're great to look back at and just to consider. Mark 2:16-17. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Galatians 2:12. And you know, we never know who's sick. The whole world is sick and lies in sin. So the whole world is sick, but we don't know who God is calling out, and we're always accommodating, ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And creating those environments where we're serving others, we're doing good unto all men, not knowing that not everyone's going to even be remotely interested in what we have to say, but always being ready to give an answer and doing good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. So that's how Christ wants us to walk through this life, because he loved us while we were yet sinners. And I'm often reminded of that, you know, when I kind of put my nose up a little bit at someone and think, I have no right to look down on anybody. Christ loved me while I was in the depths of sin. So when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Galatians 2:12, for before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So that was in the early goings, but just the same, that's what the way flesh is. It's very, it protects its own interest, and it doesn't understand the proper inclusion of the mind of Christ with all humanity at the right time and on the right occasion. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Now, there's a separation being talked about, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, all speaking of things connected to spirituality, but also, you know, physically, if these things are happening, if the person's a fornicator and they're not repenting, well, the Corinthian fornicator was put out of the church, and that's what Paul and Mike had just talked about this last Sunday. That's what they were supposed to do, but they were glorying in it, thinking they were just such good people to let this fornicator be in their midst. The same is true spiritually as it is physically. We don't tolerate it. We deal with sin within ourselves and within the body of Christ. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So they all have their spiritual counterpart, is what I'm saying. But we don't exclude the physical either. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Are you not judging those who are within the temple, not the court? We don't measure the court. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, because he's saying God will judge him. And if he is meant to be back with us, the Lord will judge him, and Satan will rebuke him, or something will happen, and that person's heart will come back, and they'll come back. So this last verse is very connected to our verse 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. So that's when we don't separate ourselves, we're eating of their dainties. When we don't acknowledge what's going on right in front of us, then we have a problem. And of course, the Lord can blind us, so we have to pray for discernment and, you know, be merciful. And, you know, that doesn't exclude Matthew 18. There's still a right way to approach someone who's sinning. But when someone is glorying in that and just going on and on, well, then it's something that has to be dealt with. Verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. This verse helps us contemplate the privilege that we have to be judged of God through the church in this age, so that we can learn of his righteousness today. And it's never pleasant, but it's a good thing. And this is what we want to come to see, that the Lord has to sustain us through that judgment. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And that's the point. The elect are being judged first. It's early for us. Judgment is upon us now. For when your judgments are in the earth, the church, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness inwardly, but eventually outwardly too, the world will learn righteousness through the judgments that God's elect bring into the world that will ultimately manifest in the lake of fire. So there's different types of learning of righteousness. We were very self-righteous when we first learn of the law, but once we understand the inward application and see what we really are, then we learn, of course, the mind of Christ. And here's the process being talked about. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Christ said of the elect, and eventually all the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is God whom David wanted to dole out his correction, and not the hand of man, as was expressed in these verses, that essentially are saying the same thing as this verse 5 in our study. Let the righteous smite me. Because it's the righteousness of Christ within us that should be going to our brother and mercifully showing love, you know, go to your brother. David said unto him, Gad, I'm in a strait, a great strait. Let me fall now in the hand of the Lord. Very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. And the same thing is in 2 Samuel 24:14. That word is Adam, Adam, of course, mankind. Like Christ in you, in other words, come to me when I'm wrong. That will be a kindness. If Christ will reprove me through the body of Christ, it will be an excellent oil when I heed the admonition to buy gold tried in the fire and ointment and salve for my head, and it shall not break my head. And this is such an important point. It can be terrifying. You know, I'm being judged. I feel like you've been like the first verse of the title of where you feel desolate. You have that feeling of emptiness. But God, you've gone into the process. That's the blessing. You've bought the oil. Of course it's going to hurt. No chastening is ever pleasant, but you're blessed. You're being judged in this age. You're being worked with. You're seeing the severity and goodness of God working in your own heavens. When I heed the admonition to buy gold, tried in the fire, and ointment and salve for my head, and it shall not break my head, or let not my head refuse it, as translated in the LITV. Because God's mercy will rule through the judgment and make a way for me to bear that correction. And that's the point. That's why David said, let God judge me, not men, because men's mercy is askew. And God makes it that way to show us that it's Christ who's the righteous judge. And Christ are those kings and priests. We can judge now. We can show mercy. We can help each other through our trials. Pardon me for a moment. We can help each other bear that cross and wash each other's feet. That's what the foot washing really represented. It's about, nothing should surprise us. We are, after all, the chief of sinners. So we should mercifully wash each other's feet. And as the Lord gives us occasion, and we do that every time we come together, we confess our faults. We know what we're struggling with, and we go before our Father, and he's able to do that. Revelation 3:18, James 2:12, and 1 Corinthians 10:13. When we are comfortable in the fire, we can buy gold that God will purify within the church, that will give us spiritual vision as we follow Christ in each other. And this beautiful verse in Isaiah, thine eyes shall see the King and his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. When we're going through that process, we'll be able to see that. So there's the word here again, connected to vision. Here and vision are really the same thing. Here, and that's earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Here, you that are far off, we're all far off until we're not, what I have done. And you that are near, acknowledge my might. This work being done not by might or power, but by God's Spirit. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. We all know that feeling, boy, Lord, why are you showing me what a hypocrite I am? Because he loves you. And that's the thing that happens to the elect. We kind of realize what mankind is. We see what is in mankind, and Christ knew it of himself. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, he that shakes his hand from the holding of bribes, stops his ear from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. That's the fruit of having the Lord chasing us, because it makes us zealous and gets us in that position of not wanting ever to sin again, we go through it and we realize that I don't want that fruit in my life. There was no fruit there. It was just painful. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Look at those words, munitions of rocks. And I say unto you, you are Peter, upon this rock, which is Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he builds a church upon those munitions of rocks, which is Christ, but it's also us. It's Christ in us. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Bread shall be given him, his waters sure. He saith unto him in John 21:17, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, and notice it's the process. He's telling him, Peter, there's a process here. Love thou me? And he said unto him self-righteously, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Yes, he knew that he loved him, but that wasn't the point. Christ is trying to bring him to see, you love me because you're going through a process. You're being judged, and I'm purifying you. Jesus saith unto him, you know, when you're converted, feed my sheep. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he comes to that conclusion. And he does, because he's been purified. That's the only time when we can really feed the sheep, is when we come to be washed. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's that far off point. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off. When God has corrected me through the means that he has ordained, it will bring forth good fruit and a respondent heart of mercy that says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Everything that we suffer and endure through as we mature in the correction that every son whom he is receiving partakes of, is so we can mature and go on to have that joy and blessing of bringing healing to the rest of the world in time, being sent with his word that has already worked its purpose in our own lives, is sanctifying us and preparing our hearts to be servants of the Lord, who will wipe away all the tears of humanity. So that's the, as we know, that's the reason why God is washing us with the word, and then he's going to send us with the word, and that word is going to heal the world. And that's the order. The next two verses, verse 6 and 7, when their judges are overthrown in their stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth. These next two verses are still referring back to the righteous who smite me in verse 5. And the expression, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, is talking about when we no longer lean under our own understanding, the stony places being a symbol of where our initial leaning under our own understanding that seems right to us ends up. Just look at that quickly. It says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to the ways of death. In Matthew 13:5, it says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. You know, you're in the first stage of earth, earth, earth there. You're not hearing the word deeply. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. Once we receive God's word, it is sweet in our mouth, but bitter in our belly. And it is that blueness of the wound in our belly that heals our hearts and minds, so that his words that are now within me can be used to heal others. They shall hear my words, for they are sweet. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Ephesians 5:1-2, be you therefore followers of me as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There's that sweetness again. When their judges are overthrown within me, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as our old man dies because of God's word that cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth, so that my life is no longer found within me, but the life of Christ. And that's what Christ tells us. He says, if you he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, like we talked about before the study. How many people know this hope of glory? Very few. So, but the life of Christ is found by being buried with him in baptism, where there is no longer any dead man's bones in that tomb, but rather a resurrected Christ within me who can now walk over all those old bones that are scattered at the grave's mouth. Malachi 4:3. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So that's the promise of overcoming the old man within right there. Malachi 4:3. And of course, there's an outward dispensational judgment in the lake of fire. But for us, this is what's happening today. And it's a fiery experience. Psalms 141:8. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. When God mercifully judges us in this age, we can see and know right now that this verse in Job 19:25 applies to us today in earnest, and that one day we will see him face to face. Job 19:25, and I always thought of this, I'm sure we all did. Initially, you just think, oh, that's a nice verse for the future. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's standing in us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So God will help us and make us stand even through this earnest relationship. And he makes it that way so that we realize, well, we're one part of the body. We need every part to stand. You need your legs, you need your arms, you need your torso, you need your head, you need it all. Because without it, you're not going to be very balanced. The rest of the verses in this section of Job 19 go on to describe what happens to those whose eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, and how the resulting trust will be formed as a result of obedience to God's commandments and fear of the sword that is the word of God being spoken of in Job 19:29. So I found that interesting. You just keep reading down and it just shows you what standing, what brings about that standing. How are we going to stand? Well, if we're judged, we'll stand. If we're not judged, then we're going to be self-righteous and we'll be standing in the law in our own flesh. But if we're judged, we'll be standing in the Lord. Be you afraid of the sword, for wrath, the punishments of the sword, that you may know there is judgment. You need to know there is judgment. You need to know you're being judged. It is with that entreatable spirit, that fear of the sword, that God will leave not my soul destitute as a result of not letting that sword depart from our house. And these verses are very familiar with us, but David was told that he was cursed because now the sword would never, but he wasn't cursed. His old man was cursed, but in type and shadow, of course, his spiritual man was going to live because the sword wasn't going to depart from his house. James 3:17-18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown at peace of them that make peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law because it's the law of Christ now. It's no longer that self-righteousness. It's actually Jesus Christ working that within us. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So how valuable are our sufferings? Well, we just read it. Those are the fruits that come about as a result of Christ working and judging us. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, 2 Samuel 12:10, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And she represents the church. And David, of course, repented of that and And Psalms 51 is such a profound psalm of what God does for the elect. He forgives us, and he creates within us a new spirit. He washes us and gets us back on our feet and brings us to see that this is the process that we're talking about. The last two verses, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I will escape. These last two verses describe for us how the Lord will leave not my soul destitute, our souls. The soul of his elect is brought to not be left desolate by being given to see that these verses are speaking of our old man within us who needs to be judged. The workers of iniquity, the wicked, who fall into their own nets in this day of evil, is something that God has created for me to judge me. And those are those two verses again that we're so familiar with. As my own iniquities chasten me. So let's just look at those verses so we know what we're talking about here. Isaiah 63:17. O Lord, why have you made me to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. And Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all things for himself. For himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So that evil and that wickedness that he's going to burn out of me, he put it there. He knows it's there. And there's an appointed time that it's going to be burnt out because he's working with us. In this day of evil, it says, where are we now? It's something that God has created for me to judge me as my own iniquities chasten me. And I am set free through that judgment that the Son of God brings into my heavens, whilst that I will escape. Because how do we escape? What is the final conclusion of the matter? We say, well, to fear God and work righteousness, but how do we escape? First of all, Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. God just says that's what's going to happen. And thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. He doesn't tell us that so that we walk away and say, well, I guess it's all over. No, he's saying that's the experience of evil that you need to have in order to know that you need the Son of God to set you free. That's the experience of evil that we first experience, because that's how God deals with us. He chastens and scourges us so that we are no longer that person. We become that new creation. Last verse that really says it all. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. God's elect are blessed to cry out today, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. So, you know, go and sin no more. After we go through that process, we're still going to see things right through our last breath. We're going to be overcoming, but we're growing and we're pressing toward that mark, and the Lord is merciful to help us along, and he is going to deliver us. So God's elect are blessed to cry out today, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. And those snares and gins represent the deceitfulness of sin that will harden our hearts unless the Lord gives us a diligent spirit that brings us to cry out throughout this life, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. He's saying, you know, I don't leave my soul destitute means that he acknowledges there's something that has to be changed. I'm a work in progress. And so we cry out, Lord, let me not despise your correction or forget its good purpose for which it was intended, as you soften our hearts through that correction and help us exhort one another daily to come together more and more as we see the day approaching. And I just found it very interesting that these words were found in these verses altogether in the word exhort. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin, if you want sin to have its full effect, just then don't go to the waters and be cleansed and washed. So he's saying, come together. Because he knows we're going to have these experiences and struggles in life, and we're going to help each other and wash each other's feet. And that discipleship of caring for each other is going to help us through. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but there's the word exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we can see exhorting and exhort are connected to the deceitfulness of sin that we're overcoming by coming together often. Hebrews 12, 20, verses 5 and 6, and you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And just one last thought, it's not easy. Nowhere in that verse do I read, oh, it's a cakewalk. No, it isn't. It's hard. But he makes a way for us to escape, to bear it. And that's our experience. We have to honestly say, well, why? Who are we? What are we going through? We are in that fire. We are a Zion, being prepared so that we can show mercy to the rest of the world. God is putting us through that for that express purpose of being able to show mercy and wash the world, that we will understand. We will understand their experience of evil, and we will have overcome through Jesus Christ for their sakes as well. And that's our study. Thank you all.